that song. Their songs always have such good words, good message. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This morning we began looking at this second vision that the Son of God gave to John. It began by saying, behold, John said, behold, a door was open. It was opened in heaven. Literally, it was standing open. Ever since our Lord Jesus gave his life's blood for his people, that door has stood open. I said this morning it was virtually open in the covenant of grace. For our Savior is indeed the Lamb who was wounded, bruised, crucified, slain in the everlasting purpose of God. That door was actually open when he died. When he gave his life's blood to redeem us. That's what secured our salvation. Make no mistake about it, everything God demanded, everything that his justice required was satisfied by the Lord Jesus on the cursed tree. That's where redemption took place. That's where we were reconciled to God. That's where our sins were removed, and that's where righteousness was brought in. Now, it is at our regeneration that we're made aware of these things. We become knowledgeable of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But this door was actually opened at the cross. Virtually opened in the covenant of grace. Actually opened at the cross. And effectually it was revealed to us by the Spirit of God. There's nothing that delights the souls of God's people more than to be always reminded of this. The work is done. The work is finished. God doesn't look to you for anything regarding salvation. That one God the Father looks to is the Lord Jesus, and he's the one we look to. So we could say God the Father and poor sinners, we look to the same source. We look to our Lord Jesus, the cross of our Lord Jesus. John saw a door open into heaven. A voice said, come up hither. The first thing that arrested his attention was the very throne of God. He said, I saw a throne set in heaven. And then he said, the one who was sitting upon the throne, he was like a jasper. That's all the perfections of God. Transparency. He was like a sardine stone. That's the justice of God. He saw the glorious rainbow. And that always reminds us of the covenant of grace. You ought to revisit in your heart quite frequently that blessed covenant. David, as he was on his deathbed, he revisited this covenant. He said, it's all my hope. It's all my salvation. It's all I desire. What God purposed to do. Not what God set in motion and will have to finish, but what God himself absolutely determined to be done, and as soon as he determined it, it was done. There is no changing it. This is an everlasting decree of God. You know, for our sakes, we put things kind of in chronological order, and we say, you know, there was the election took place. Actually, it's always been. That's beyond our comprehension. We've always been God's people. There wasn't a time when God said, okay, I'm going to choose a people. We've always been his people. Now, we can't comprehend that. And so the scriptures speak of it sort of in a kind of a chronological way before the foundation of the world. But he's loved us. What did he say to Jeremiah? I've loved you with him. What kind of love? Everlasting. That's a love never had a beginning. Somebody says to you, how long have you been a child of God? You say, forever. Forever. And in the mind and will and purpose of God, that's how long we've been reconciled. Because Christ Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So I love to think about the covenant. Every child of God loves to think about the covenant. It's amazing until I got a grasp of the gospel, or I should say till the gospel got a grasp on me, till the gospel was revealed to me, I never even heard of the covenant. I didn't know anything about covenant. And now it's so joyful to me. And David rejoiced in that covenant. And I say to Brother David, who's up in glory, and who's been there hundreds and hundreds of years, I say, Brother David, I know exactly how you felt there. On your deathbed, I'm not going to think about anything that I've done, anything that I've labored in. I find all my peace, all my hope, all my joy in what my God has determined to do. That's my salvation. And then John said, I saw around the throne of God 24 seats. These are all of the elect of God. And I tried to set this out before you this morning. And I want to emphasize it again tonight. The number 12 represents all the elect of God. The elective purpose of the Lord. 12, I said this morning, the 12 patriarchs of the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 apostles, these 12 and 12 making 24. Here's all the elect of God. And you notice that there in verse 4, he said, I saw them upon the seats and they're sitting there. They're sitting there. Now remember, this is a vision. Don't try to visualize this, because this is full of great symbolism. You see, when John is taken in his spirit up to heaven, he sees things as God sees things. And you know how God sees things? We're all safe and secure in Christ Jesus. You say, but we're not seated there. You say these 24 elders, they represent all the people of God. We aren't seated there in glory. I'll have to take issue with you on that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Yep. Going to have to take issue with you on that. For yes, we are seated in glory. Look at Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 4. Because I don't have time to read all of this, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus. Sometime I'm going to preach on this passage of Scripture. You see, this really isn't talking about regeneration. This is talking about us being raised in Christ Jesus when he was raised from the dead. See, he has quickened us together with Christ Jesus. When our Lord Jesus came out of the grave, we came out of the grave too. By grace are you saved, look at verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us, what is that, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And over here in Revelation chapter 4, this is what John sees. Here's all of the elect. God's people from the Old Testament, God's people from the New Testament. John goes up to in his spirit into heaven, and he sees things as God sees things, or he sees things from God's viewpoint. And the way God sees things, that's the way they really are. We're safe in Christ Jesus forever. We're one with him. We're bound to him by everlasting union. And John sees us sitting there. He sees God's throne. He hears thunderings and lightnings that fills us with awe and makes us to worship the Lord. And then he sees these beasts. And as we shall see tonight, these are redeemed beasts. These are preachers of the gospel who lead the saints of God to worship the Lord. Now we get to chapter 5. John said, and I saw, Revelation 5:1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And I said to you this morning, if you remember in chapters 4 and 5, this word throne is mentioned 17 times. This is the very key to understanding this vision. God sits on the throne. Listen, a God without a throne is no God at all. He's no God at all. A God who doesn't rule, a God who doesn't reign, a God who doesn't have all authority over all creatures in heaven, earth, and under the earth, such a God is not worthy to be even recognized as a God. He's just a figment of somebody's imagination. But our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he has pleased. And he's seated upon his throne. Oh, the throne of God. Who's on the throne? God Almighty. And John says he had in his right hand. What's right hand? Here's another symbolic thing. What is a right hand symbolic of? Prestige, honor, that which is very valuable. The Father said to the Son of God, sit here at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. At the judgment, when the great shepherd gathers all nations before him, all people before him, he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The goats on the left hand, that's not the position of honor. Sheep on the right hand, that's the position of honor. When you men escort your ladies, you escort them on your right side. Why? That's a position of honor. That's a position of excellence. That's the position of prestige. That's a position that says, I value this one. I value this one. when Nancy and I go walking, walk in a store or something, that's usually the way we go. She's on the right, she's on my right hand. Why? Because I esteem her so highly. She means so much to me. And John sees in this vision, he sees this is God. Now, God is not described because God is indescribable. And these words, like back in chapter 4, like a jasper, like a sardine stone, with a rainbow around the throne in sight, like an emerald. These are just symbolic words to make us to understand the greatness and the glory of all the perfections of our God. Our God is indescribable. You can't set Him forth in any human words. There are no words enough to describe Him. In fact, we don't even know how great He is. He's spirit. God is spirit. This spirit is not sitting on a man-made chair, a throne like this. These 24 elders, that's a representative number. You've got to change your thinking when you get to the book of the Revelation and think in terms of what does this symbolize. What is this saying? There's a message to us in this. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, he used the word signified. You know what that means? Literally means sign language. And you'll understand the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand that it's written in sign language. And that's not unusual in the Bible, is it? Because isn't the Old Testament sign language? Isn't the Old Testament symbolism? What did those sacrifices symbolize? Christ Jesus the Lord. So we're used to thinking like that. So we bring that same thinking into the book of the Revelation. John sees in the right. Does God have a right hand? Yeah, the Lord, He uses this language. Is my hand's not shortened that it can't save? Does God have a hand? God's everywhere. But that's the only thing we can understand, right? That's the language that we can grasp. We can lay hold of that. You know, the Lord made this accusation to Israel. He said, you thought I was just like you. You thought I was such an one as thyself. God said, I'm not like you. Two things this religious but lost generation is guilty of. Bringing God down so we can understand Him and lifting man up from his rottenness and making him more than he is. Making God to be less than he is and man to be more than he is. That's a twofold problem, this religious generation. God is so great and glorious, you can't even describe Him. Like back in chapter 1 when John saw the exalted Christ Jesus, the glorified Christ Jesus, feet of brass, eyes of fire. He fell down as a dead man before Him. You see, these visions they're given to us in such unusual language to make us realize how little we are before this great and glorious God. It's like old Martin Luther said to his friend Erasmus, your thoughts of God are far too low. You got little thoughts of God. That's this religious generation. And you got little thoughts of God. That's the reason their God can't do anything. But our God does His will. Ask Nebuchadnezzar about that. Ask him if he does his will. He said, he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is our God. And John gets a sight of God. God in His glory. He's got something in His right hand. And John looks, it's a book. He's got a book. It's written on the inside. It's written on the backside. In other words, this book is full. It's like cover to cover it's written. But it's closed. It's sealed with seven seals. Seven is a symbolic number for perfection. He sees it in the right hand of God. Now, what is this book? And I believe it or not, some commentators say it's the Word of God. Well, I know the Word of God is sealed to the natural man. But there are some people the Lord opens up His Word to. Isn't that right? He opens up His Word to them. What about those disciples on the road to Emmaus? He said, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into His glory? Then opened He their understanding. And then the book was opened and then they realized, ah, now I see. And then He met with His disciples. And the Scripture says the same thing. He opened to them their understanding. He opens the Word of God. He makes hidden things to be known, to be seen. In other words, He reveals the truth to whom He will. That's what He says. So this is not the Word of God because this book is sealed with seven seals. It's not the Word of God. And it's not the book of the actions of all men, as that book in Revelation chapter 20, the books that will be opened up at the judgment. It's not that. It's not one of those books. And it's not the Lamb's Book of Life, though that's a real book in symbolic language. Now, you know God doesn't need books. I was in there in my library looking for a book a while ago that Marty was asking about. I'm looking through books because authors write what's on their heart in a book. So I was looking for a book. Well, God, He's given us this book, His Word, but that's not for His benefit. This is for our benefit, right? This is for us. He doesn't need books. We do. This is to present to us this vital truth that God understands, comprehends, knows everything. So here's this book. What is this book? What does it represent? Well, it represents God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose. It says it's written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. In other words, it's absolutely full. There's nothing lacking. This book in God's right hand is His eternal purpose of predestination. And in that book is everything that ever shall be. It's already written in the book. I'll tell you this, if it's not in the book, not going to happen. If it's in the book, it's going to happen. This is God's book. It's in God's right hand. This is the same book that speaks of, or that record, or within it is recorded, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. That's written in Psalm 47 and 8, Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. This book then symbolizes God's eternal purpose with respect to everything in our universe throughout our history concerning all creatures in all ages of all time. You see, God reigns over all. He reigns with His everlasting purpose. And God's eternal purpose is the glory of His name and the salvation of His people. In the election, God chose a people that He would say, it's in the book. In old eternity, He ordained that His Son would come and give His life a ransom for His people. His Son did come because it's in the book. God ordained when and where you would hear the gospel, who would deliver the gospel to you, all of the details of it, what the preacher would say, what the text would be. God ordained when your ears would be open, when He would give you a new heart to receive the truth of it. It's in the book. It's all in the book. You see, our God reigns over all. He reigns according to His will and according to His purpose. This book is indeed full, it is complete, and it is sealed. It is unknown, and it is kept secret. In other words, John sees this book, and all of the purposes, all of the decrees of God are in the book, and John sees them as though they were unfulfilled, not executed. If the book stays closed, then God's purpose won't be worked out. And then verse 2, John says, and I saw a strong angel. Don't know who this angel is. But John said, I saw him proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who can loose these seals to bring to pass, to execute God's eternal purpose? Who can do that? Here's God's everlasting purpose. Here's all of the things He's predestinated for all time. And John sees it sealed. And the angel said, now who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the seven seals and execute that which God has determined to do? And verse 3 says, no man, no man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I mean, he doesn't even say no man's able to execute. He said no man is even able to open the book, much less bring anything to pass. Because we're just weak, feeble creatures. And John, as he thinks about God's eternal purpose going unfulfilled, that which God has willed to do not being executed, he just broke out crying. He just started weeping. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man, some say that word man there should have been translated representative. There was no representative for men who was found worthy, fit, qualified to open the book and to read the book, even to look on it. And then John said, one of the elders. Now, who are the elders? The redeemed of God. So John says, one of the redeemed sinners. One of those who sits around the throne of the Lord. One of those robed in white garments, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. One of those who has a crown on his head. We're kings and priests unto God through Christ Jesus. One of the elders said to John, weep not. Don't you worry about the purpose of God. It will be fulfilled. Now that's a given. Behold, I told you this morning, two beholds in chapter 4. Now here's the behold in chapter 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Who is this? Christ Jesus, who came through the tribe of Judah. As we studied in our Bible class this morning, Son of David, Son of Abraham. He's the Root of David, the offshoot of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You see, here's what I would liken this to. To me, this is like the coronation of our Lord Jesus. When he went back to glory, you know, he has been rewarded with all authority, all dominion over all things. Why is that? Because he's prevailed. You know what the word prevailed means? He has conquered. He has conquered. He has gotten the victory. And I've said to you, and I hope you're catching on to this, that the whole book of the Revelation is about the victory of the Lamb and his followers over the devil, over the dragon and his followers. Who has prevailed? Christ Jesus has prevailed. And that word prevailed is kind of a compound word. It means he's won the victory, he has conquered, and it also means he maintains the cause of God. And I love that. He maintains the cause of God. Don't be fearful about the cause of God in truth, because our Lord Jesus rules over all things. He is executing God's will today because he has prevailed. He maintains the cause. Is the cause of God safe? You betcha. One of the books in my library is by John Gill. I have several books by John Gill, but one of them is called The Cause of God and Truth. Ever read that, any of that? It's a great book. The Cause of God and Truth. Is the cause safe? Is there any possibility the cause will fail or the cause of God will be overcome? Oh, you can rest easy. Because the Son of God, the Son of God, he's conquered every enemy. He maintains the cause. This gospel will continue to go forth unto the last of God's elect are brought into the fold of salvation. He can't fail. He can't fail. He didn't fail when he redeemed us, when he reconciled us to God, and now he is executing the cause of God. He shall not fail to bring everything that God has purposed to pass. And that is brought out here. He has prevailed to do what? Open the book. To loose the seven seals thereof. Then John said, and I beheld, I'm watching, John's watching. And lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, there stood the Lamb. There he stood. And you'll notice so often, especially in this chapter, he's the lamb as it had been slain. In each of these visions, we're always taken back to the fact he's the lamb wounded, bruised, crucified for his people. We're always taken back to the cross. He's the lamb who was slain. Verse 6, the lamb slain. Look in verse 9, the middle of the verse. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb that was slain. We're always directed to his death. We're directed to his blood. We're directed to his substitutionary offering. Our representative. He's the lamb slain. How long has he been the lamb slain? Since before the foundation of the world. In other words, our very first glimpse of the lamb in your mind and in your heart, go all the way back if you can to the dateless eternity. There's the Lamb of God, and guess what? He's slain. It's always his death that is held up before us. You see, everything in eternity past, everything in eternity future, focuses back on the Lamb slain. The Lamb who redeemed us to God by his blood. And you know what the religious world tries to do still? Take our eyes off the fact that he's the lamb slain. Jesus is a good example. Follow his life. He's the lamb slain. He's the one that you need to emulate. He's the one that you need to follow in his footsteps. He's the lamb slain. That's what the Bible says. And the moment we get away from that, we get away from the gospel of God's grace. He is always the lamb slain. As though still bearing the wounds of Calvary. The lamb slain. He says he has seven horns. Who ever heard of a lamb with seven horns? Symbolism now. That's absolute perfect power. That's what that is. The perfection of power. Omnipotence. Seven eyes. Perfect knowledge. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Spirit of God takes this gospel and goes forth into all the earth. The message goes forth through the four beasts. The preachers, and I said this morning, four beasts? Yeah, because there's a people from the north, south, east, and west. A people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue at four. Four beasts. No greater calling on this earth other than being called to be a child of God than it is to be called to be a preacher of the gospel. Isn't that right, brother? Be a preacher of the gospel. What a privilege. What an honor. And we go forth with this commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what is our encouragement? The Lamb has prevailed. That's our encouragement. The Lamb has prevailed. We don't go out here and put pressure on people. We don't press you. Just preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and this lamb who is breaking open the seals of this book of God's predestination, he'll make application of it, he'll make it effectual to the hearts of those to whom he will. So we just preach the word, preach the gospel. We say, hey, you want everlasting life, you want forgiveness of sins, you need the grace of God, you need righteousness. You want the Lord? You want to be free from this mess of iniquity and transgression? Oh, come to Jesus Christ. And this Lamb who has prevailed, he's got the power to make that message effectual to you. And you'll say, oh, yes. This is just the Savior I need. I hear people bickering and fussing over various things. I'll just stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ, thank you. I'll just stick to the gospel of substitution and satisfaction, thank you, and I'll leave it to y'all, to others or whoever, to settle all the little minor issues. This is the issue right here, though. This is the issue. Look at verse 7. Oh, this is thrilling. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He just took that book. He didn't ask, may I have that book? He took it. You know why he took it? Because he has a right to take it. Well, why do you say that? Because he's prevailed. He's earned the right. We read of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ as a result of humbling himself and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God has exalted him. Exalted him to do what? Execute all of his decrees. There's a man in glory. The glory man. And he's bringing to pass everything that Almighty God has ever determined to do. Boy, that helps my poor heart. And I'll bring you back to the time in which this was written. Remember, this is a letter written to those people in Asia Minor, those churches. They're in great tribulation. Troubles. Many of them martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. And people in every age of God's church, redeemed people. God's people always have trials. But in the midst of your trials, remember the throne of God. And remember all these things that happened. He predestinated them. And remember him who is bringing them all to pass. Your Savior. Your friend. Your elder brother. The Son of God. He is the one who took the book. He took the book. He took it right out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he took the book, something happened. Something happened. And I'll just read it. It's so glorious. Verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts, all the preachers, the 24 elders, all of the elect, these redeemed ones, these regenerated ones, they all fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Children of God, your prayers aren't forgotten. God answers your prayers according to his will. They're precious to him. And these beasts and elders, they sang a new song. A new song. It isn't a song that they've never sung before, but it's a song that's always new. Thou art worthy to take the book. And he is, isn't he? He is worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, he didn't redeem everybody out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, but he's redeemed a great many people out of all these kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then John said, I beheld, it's like this vision just keeps getting more glorious. And John says, and I heard the voice of many angels. Now the angels back them up. Now the angels, they can't sing praise for redemption that thou hast redeemed us, because they haven't been redeemed. There was no provision made for the angels that failed, and the angels that did not fail, God preserved them. They're called the elect angels. But then the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then every creature, John said, it just keeps on getting bigger. Start off with 24 elders. Now it's every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. They're all praising the Lord. And you know what the four beasts say? Amen. That's what we want. What is it that I desire from you but to praise and worship and honor the King? That's what I want you to do. And the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. What a glorious sight John saw. He's the Lamb slain. Which leads me to direct your attention to hymn number 125.